don't have enough volume down here. Hello. Still need volume. We don't have enough volume down here, if any. That's getting better. Praise God. All right. Good morning, everybody. All right. That's good right there. Praise God. Got a note here with a Bible question, and maybe we're working on the book of Revelation. We'll get right back on it, but I might say something on this note and then maybe give greater explanation later. It says, would you please explain about salvation, that it does not stop with death? That's a typical teaching in religion. And it's the way, you know, I was taught years ago that when you die, that you either made heaven or you didn't. There are several scriptures in the Bible that shows that's not true. You have to. It has to do with understanding the doctrine of resurrection. And I think probably the best place for me just to refer to here is in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll cover this chapter more in sequence as we go to it, but. Okay, they're saying they can't hear me down here. If y'all could get us turned up a little bit, please. Testing, maybe a little bit louder. Is that better? There we go. All right. Let me say something on this before I read it to you, that the thing that we didn't know for several years. Here's something you need to understand, that the New Testament church, as we read it in the scriptures, New Testament writings, that church went into darkness. It after God harvested the end of the Jewish world, and the gospel was given to the Gentiles. I may have mentioned something on this last week that it. That the Gentiles received this on a much lower level, and it caused what is known in church history as the church falling away or going through the dark ages. That's how the Catholic Church was formed. They didn't have very much understanding. Those apostles that had the understanding of the scriptures, one of the things you need to realize is that the New Testament church had an absolute, complete understanding. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He understood God's word completely. The John, the man that received this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he understood exactly every bit of this. And I'm sure he understood why God wanted it hid in symbolic form, prophecy, so that until God's time to reveal it, it wouldn't be revealed. So we're in a restoration process since the Protestant movement started. That's when God began to restore the church. We came through a 360 years of a Protestant era and about 100 years of a Pentecostal era. I think we're moving into the last dispensation, which we'll see a restored church in. So what I'm saying is there's been a lot of things revealed that we didn't have even 20 years ago, even 10 years ago. There's things still being revealed. God's revealing the Word of God in a much greater way right now. And of course, this has been revealed for some time to some of God's ministers. It's not revealed to everyone, but I think we'll come into it. I think all of God's ministers will come together in one body and have one voice like the New Testament church was. And there'll be one faith, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord, and one God. There'll be one message. We'll have it. There won't be all this separation in religion that we're seeing today. Here in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, let me just hurriedly say something about the first three verses. He said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is symbolic language for a religious system that has no foundation to it. That's what the bottomless pit is. It's false religion. Jesus said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, it's like a man that built his house on a rock. But if he hears them and doesn't do them, then he builds his house on sand. Sand is not a good foundation to build on. And it's like a bottomless pit. And so there's no foundation, but here the Lord, he saw an angel come down from heaven having an angel, and that's a ministry that Christ is the head of. An angel means messenger in the Bible. And then this chain in his hand is God's ministers and saints that are linked together by the truths of God's word. And he laid hands on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. There's four different depictions or identities of evil there. The dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. We all know the serpent started in the beginning with Eve, speaking to Eve. And this is all symbolic language again. God hides things. A serpent in the Bible represents a carnal mind. There wasn't no real snake talking. God didn't make snakes that could talk. They don't have that kind of intelligence. And, you know, I know some people say, well, you know, the devil could transform himself into a snake and talk. Hey, you could have got my attention a whole lot better without being a snake. You know, you could deceive me better if you'd have been the real, if it's Eve, it'd need, you know, maybe a handsome angel or man or, you know, but I would venture to say if a serpent started talking to her, she might have ran and not listened. Of course, I realized too that it was before the curse, but still, a serpent is a serpent. And but anyway, the serpent has to do with every one of our carnal minds. We all have a serpent nature. That's Jesus, you remember the brazen serpent in the wilderness that Moses had. God had Moses put up, and they had disobeyed God, and so fiery serpents were biting all of them, and God said, take a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and stand it up, for every man to look at. And everyone that looks on it won't die from the venom of those serpents. Everybody was dying. Moses was interceding. This was the instruction God gave. And when Jesus got here, he said, if I be lifted up, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, will I draw all men unto me. And we all have a serpent nature that if it works and rules in our lives, it has to do with our will, our ideology, our mindset. If we don't get the mind of Christ, the serpent's sneaky, it's subtle. That's what it said about it in the scriptures. It was more subtle than any creature. And that's where evil works. It works in your mind. That's how evil gets a hold of you. It has to come through your mind. But if we'll look to Christ, who hung his serpent on a tree, then you can be freed from the venom of sin that destroys mankind. That's a picture. It's a symbolic language that God uses to reveal his truth. He reveals it to babes. It's hidden from the wise and prudent, but it's revealed to babes. If you're humble enough, simple enough, God will just let you see it. Then the devil, he actually starts out here with the dragon, because the dragon, in the writing here, he had worked up to a dragon system, which we're going to see in the end of this world. A beast system and a dragon system. And it's when two systems join together, when civil powers and religious powers join together, it forms a dragon power. That, just like during the Dark Ages, the Roman Church gave its power to the Pope of Rome, and that's how they martyred everyone that said anything different than what the Catholic Church taught. In other words, branded them a heretic, and in other words, they felt strong, they were sincere in it, that there shouldn't be but one religion. They had that right. There shouldn't be, but you can't legislate it. You can't dictate it. It's got the God. This is a voluntary thing, and God's got to have a ministry. And that was during a time when there wasn't that much understanding of truth. And God let us go through that. He let the Gentile age go through that. I was just thinking the other day, about how God works. How people are in the church and then some people leave the church and seemingly nothing happens to them. It's like God don't punish them. But watch their lives. Just wait a few years and let them spend the grace and mercy that they laid up. It'll eventually show up. It'll eventually. But that's how God is. Because this is voluntary of God. He's not going to force you to serve him. He's not going to beat you to death if you don't. He'll just let you become a part of the wicked world and die in your sins. And that's the righteous way. That's a righteous judge. We want, a lot of times, even us preachers, when saints start doing wrong and pulling back, we want the Lord, spank them, Lord, beat them half to death, get them straightened up. But God, he will chastise. The Bible says he chastises those whom he loves, but he's slow to wrath. And then he doesn't force himself. He won't make you serve him. Once he becomes your father, he's got a right to deal with you, but he still will treat you like an adult. He still won't make you serve him. Anyway, then the devil That has to do with the ungodly world. The spirit of the devil is in the ungodly world, and that's the worldly influence, the influence that the world has on the church. It the highest level of the spirit of Satan, these identities, of course, it all lumps together in evil, wickedness, and sin. But I think most of the time you can see in the scriptures that the spirit of the devil works in the ungodly, out in the world. Then Satan, and by the way, a serpent spirit is a individual spirit. That's me individually. I've got a serpent spirit. But the spirit of the devil is more than just one person. That's a group spirit. That's when I get my serpent spirit together with other serpent spirits and we start inventing evil. You know, God said man has made many inventions, and it displeased God in the beginning. His mind is continually evil, he said. But when you get a group spirit, that's the thing. You send your kids to school, they're subject to the spirit of the devil that's working out here in this world and in those schoolhouses, and the influence that the world has. You turn on the radio, turn on the TV, you're going to get the spirit of the world. And you can't shut yourself up in a closet. You've got to learn how to handle all that as one of God's children, and it takes time to learn the proper discipline and the proper wisdom of how to handle serpents. Handle others and handle your own. So the spirit of the world is more than just one serpent. That's many serpents, a spirit of evil working in a group of people. Finally, massive. And finally, the civil powers that men elect, whether they put kings up over them or presidents or whatever the head of a nation is, that's the ultimate of the spirit of the devil that is represented in the world. Our government is leading us right now, and our government has, politicians, how many of y'all know politicians aren't Christians, most of them? There's wickedness in this world. Politics is full of it. Well, then the Satan, this is just a way to identify the different categories of evil and how it works. Satan is in the church. That's a religious spirit, and it's a group spirit. The spirit of Satan is a group spirit, and it works here I'll give you a scripture. The sons of God went up before God, and Satan went with them. You know, when you first read that, you think, well, here somehow, you know, you think it's like angelic or something, that there's some kind of reunion or something going up in the sky. But that's not what that's talking about. Job, in Job's day, he was one of the sons of God. His comforters were there. They had services. They worshiped God. But there was a spirit of Satan. There was a group spirit right in there, a religious spirit. As a matter of fact, that's who those comforters were. That was a spirit of Satan that was bringing accusation. That's where the wickedness that God was hearing. Just like today, we're coming up before God. We're the sons of God. We're coming up before God. Hopefully there's no spirit of Satan here. That's just a handful of people that has an adverse spirit against what's going on. They rise up. In the Psalms, it's called the seed of the scornful. It's scorners, people that think they're judges. They'll judge the men of God. They try to bring judgment, and they work iniquity in the church. That's in religion. It gets into a whole religious systems. And the ultimate of the spirit of Satan is in the ultimate of religious systems. Who the leaders are, if there's politics and things there, just look back in the day of Jesus, look who killed him. It was the spirit, religious leaders in Judaism back in that world, and they were hooked together with the Roman government. Now, when you get you get the spirit of Satan and the spirit of the devil, are just the world, civil power, and religious powers joined together. You've got a dragon. You've got a dragon spirit. And the beast and the dragon in the book of Revelation has to do with a one world religion that is man formed, that the civil power, a government, a world powered government like Rome, I say America will fulfill that in the scriptures. In the end of this world, America will become a dragon spirit. It already is in a dragon. It's ruling the whole world right now. I don't think that's God's will. I don't think God wants America trying to bring everybody in subjection to them and go over and butt into everybody, every other government's business. But we're doing it. And before long, we're going to have the Pope of Rome's help. We're going to have religious leaders to help us rule these religious. We're in religious war right now. Muslims against the Christians. Christian nations against Muslims. It's mounting up. If you can't see that, you're not looking very close. All right, anyway, that's enough on that. And, okay, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, this setting of Scripture is at the end of the Gentile world and at the beginning of the millennium, 1,000-year millennial reign. All right, and so Satan, the way he's bound 1,000 years is that there will be enough influence of God in the harvest of the Gentile world and a restored church that the church will never fall away again, because the gospel will be given back to the Jews when the bride's made up. And there's the thing that a lot of people don't understand, that they're, what God is doing right now, he's making up his bride. His bride are overcomers. They reach perfection or maturity in God, and they're granted eternal life when they reach that place. Like the Apostle Paul that said, I have finished my course. I fought a good fight and I finished my course. There is therefore now a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not me only, but for those that love his appearing. You have to love. You have to understand something about the coming of the Lord in your life until he comes fully, till you are the fullness of Christ is worked in you. Hold your place right here and look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And let's see, I don't have Ephesians in my Bible. I know it's behind Galatians. There it is. Okay, I do have it. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse, it's talking about Jesus. Before he went back to heaven, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So Christ came and he gave a ministry to bring, to perfect the saints, edify, bring us into unity, edify his body, until we all come into believing the truth, which is all a unity, the same thing. God doesn't want his people believing a bunch of different things. Brother York? I'll get to that in just a minute. It's what I'm working on. Okay. So, if you have a question, don't we get to it, well, just holler at me. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Then he elaborates on that and says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we're to grow unto a fullness of Christ. So if you go back to Revelation 20, that's what I'm saying, is that he's going to have there's going to be a people that are linked together, tied together by the Word of God, and enough influence on this world that's going to bind wickedness. Satan, that is in religion. When this happens, there won't be any ungodly world. Everything's going to be religious. You're either going to be in the beast system or you're going to be in the body of Christ. And so if the spirit of wickedness is working in you, it's going to be bound. And I always love to use this and say, when I was a boy in southeastern Oklahoma, that, and I'm sure it was this way in Arkansas, every county in Oklahoma was a dry county. You know why? You couldn't buy liquor. The only way you could get liquor was go down a dirt road after dark and drive through a winding road and turn off on several more and find somebody that had a quart jar or gallon jug or however much money you had to buy white lightning. Corn liquor. But you had to do it in hiding because the Christian influence in this world was so powerful that you couldn't get it across the counter nowhere. It was against the law in America. What'd they call that anyway? Well, yeah, but I'm talking about, yeah, the prohibition. Yeah, prohibition days is what I was wanting that word. Well, and then a lot of things, you know. You never heard a woman cuss. You didn't even see women smoking cigarettes. They did. When I was a boy, they had broke down and started dipping snuff. But you couldn't, you know, you would never see a woman, you know. You wouldn't see a woman dress lewd in public or, you know, I mean, there's women in the church today dresses more lewd than people. And I'm talking about you women, but I'm talking about it's the truth. Than the way women in the world wouldn't dress back then. Because there was enough religious influence, enough power of God in this nation that held that wickedness down, held it at bay. In the same way, for a 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan will be bound. Then it says, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he'll be loosed a little season. Now how that he's loosed is a resurrection. We'll read about that in just a second, but there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of all the unjust. Now the just are going to resurrect down in the end of the Gentile world and have an opportunity for the bride. Or not everyone's going to sleep, Paul said, but some will be changed in a moment. Somebody's going to be alive when Jesus comes down here, just like he came back there to that world and made up a portion of the bride back there. He'll come down here and make up the remainder of his bride who will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and they'll overcome sin and have eternal life and take on a glorious body like his body. But the rest of the dead, we'll read that in a minute, there won't be when people resurrect. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie, Job said. If a tree be cut down, is there a chance that it'll bear root again? He was talking about the resurrection. Job, he didn't go to heaven when he died. There was no way to go to heaven under the old covenant. You know, if there was, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come if you could get eternal life any other way. But Job laid in the grave. He said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh. And so he resurrected in Matthew 27:52. It says, after his resurrection, Jesus, many of the saints came out of the graves and went into the city. They didn't go to heaven. They went into the city and were seen of many. And I don't have any doubt but what they were born again, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and overcame sin, heard that message. I know a lot of people say, man, you mean you really believe that some of those Old Testament saints I could take the time and give you the scripture on it. They did. You said, well, why don't we know about it? There is scriptures that tells us about it, but they're vague. If somebody resurrected today from the dead that had been dead for 500 years and you knew it, it was God gave us a resurrection, who would you tell? Who would believe you? Another thing, there will be a resurrection down here of the just that's died down through, and the martyrs down through the last 2,000 years, and they'll have an opportunity to finish their course and make the bride. But if you stop and think about that, you think, how in the world can that work? In America, we got Social Security cards, and we got, you know, they got every way in the world figuring out who you are, where you are, and what you're doing here. Well, you're going to see. You'll see America go down. Before this is over with, America will go down as a nation. When 9-1-1 hit this nation, it didn't destroy us, but it devastated us. Our financial system was devastated. They didn't tell you how bad it was devastated, but it was devastated. It's part of what's going on right now with our economy. But before the end of this world, now first America will rise to a great dragon power. We still have that much time left. But this nation will go down worse than Russia did. And it will be devastated militarily, financially, civilly, our political system. And what am I leaving out? Religiously, yes. It will go down. There won't be any confidence in any of that. But there'll be a war that it won't destroy or devastate America as far as killing everybody, but our coastal cities and all of our military bases that have any real strength to them will be hit in that. It's like just like 9-1-1, they'll put something together that'll hit our financial institutions, our Pentagon. They tried that last time. They'll succeed eventually. But they'll also hit all of our major military bases in one day. It'll happen overnight. It has to happen because there's 10 kings that has to come into power. There's 10 kings that's going to come into power before this world's over with and before Armageddon. So America will have to go down as a world power, and there will have to be another system rise up. When America goes down, this is God's wisdom, that's going to be during the time that the church is restored, and God will bring a resurrection of people. He'll preserve his people through all this, and you won't need a Social Security card. There won't be any. All those records and everything will get destroyed in all that devastation. America goes down as a great nation and just becomes a poor, devastated nation again. Yes. I personally think it'll be the Jews. And the reason I do is that's the only people on the face of the earth that we are not protecting ourselves against. We are protecting ourselves against Al-Qaeda and all of these, Korea and all of these different, terrorist groups that are formed that are after America and the devastation of it. Of course, the Muslim world their bottom line is to destroy Christianity. I mean, you just got to know that. If you don't, you need to study history. That's in their whole belief that, that's wicked and it's got to be destroyed. But we have some of the greatest intelligence in the world, in America. in a CIA, FBI, in our certainly our financial institutions are Jews. They're intelligent men. They've been in America. There's more Jews in America than there is in Israel. And I can tell you right now, Israel's getting tired of America telling them what to do and not allowing them to defend themselves against those Arab nations. And Al-Qaeda and these terrorist groups has taken America, I mean, they've taken the Jews to school on where America's vulnerable, and that's within. You can't strike up war against America and win. It's impossible. We've got the most powerful military machine in the whole wide world. There's no one. Israel is number two. We have outfitted them and trained them and sold them all of our military power. But we have Jews, and I'm just going to tell you, they're more, I can promise you, they're more loyal to Israel and the Jewish sect than they are America. And when the Jews get tired of America pushing them aside and making friends with the Arab nations for the oil and for the energy of this world, you know, something, I don't know what'll happen, something will happen that'll turn Israel against us. And it'll happen from within. They've got power and they've got men that's in this country and knows everything about it. They could devastate this country's finances, their military, their civil power. They know everything inside and out. But I think we'll also be struck with nuclear power in our military bases. It'll hit us all at once, and they're the only people that's got the power to do it. They've got the power to do that, and that's where I think it'll come from. But at the same time, Israel is God's chosen people. But you got to remember that God sets up kings and tears them down. God is going to, if God don't judge this nation, it seems to me like he'd have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and repent to them. This nation is turning into hell as fast as it can go, and accepting and promoting homosexuality, which is an abomination to God according to the Bible. And we've lost our morals in this country, and our leaders will not stand for morality. They can't get elected. If they rise up against gay rights, they cannot get elected in this nation anymore. And it's a shame. It's a disgrace to our country, but it's true. God will judge this nation. And so, but we're talking about, there's still some time before all that's going to take place. This nation will first rise, and is rising, to a dragon power, powerful influence over the whole world. And it won't become a dragon power until it hooks up with a religious system. This world's going to have the Pope of Rome again. He's the most powerful single human being in the face of the earth. And the world will listen to it. And religious systems will join up with a system with that. It's called Babylon. It's called the beast. And if you don't join up with that system, you won't be able to buy or sell. The mark of the beast is it's not any literal mark on your hand or, you know, or in your forehead. It's taking their doctrine into your thinking and being deceived by it, and joining up with that system, the ministry that joins up the right hand, that ministry that all becomes a part of that influential religious system that the government will back up, just like Constantine gave his power to the Pope. That's going to happen again. We're going to have another dragon power. There's seven heads of the dragon. There's only six of them that have been existing so far. All right, let's go on. Now, is there any more questions on that, Brother Jerry, about the 1,000 years? Yeah, all right, that'll be bound, but then when this resurrection takes place after the 1,000 years and the unjust resurrect, They're going to resurrect right here on this earth. And they're going to think with the same mind that they thought with when they died. There's nothing that's going to change that. Except they're going to see a restored church. Finally, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The whole world in a 1,000-year period of time will turn to Christ. Then there will be a resurrection of the unjust. They'll get to see a divine order of God and see the power and glory of God. And they'll have an opportunity to repent and come to God and finish their course and overcome sin. But many of them won't. The Bible says that. All right, let's read on right here. It said, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So here he sees thrones. This is the bride. The bride is going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Christ is, God's on a throne. Jesus is on a throne, and the bride's going to have thrones. They're going to have. Jesus said, "If you've been faithful, he that's faithful over little, be ruler over much." He said, "Some will be given 10 cities, some 5 cities. The bride will be in angelic form. They'll take on a glorious body like Christ. They'll work with Christ, and it'll take 1,000 years for the bride and Christ to bring this world into subjection to righteousness." And they'll rule with a rod of iron. There will be, God will put forth a harsh power down through the 1,000 years. He's going to judge these nations. And so God's going to manifest his son, Christ, and his bride. All right. And so judgment was given them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. See, the beast that's talking about was back there during the Dark Ages, and the image is down here. We'll go over that in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. There is an image to the beast that's going to be set up in this dragon system and beast system down here. Neither had received the mark upon their forehead, these and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is talking about the bride. They are going to rule with him and have a judgment seat with him for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, don't get confused how that's written there. He's saying the rest of the dead are not going to resurrect. They're not going to live again until the 1,000 years is finished. These that are set on these thrones and that are ruling and reigning with him they are in the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection, the bride, to be in the bride. Then he says in the 6th verse, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Now see, second death is the lake of fire. Let's get that right quick. Huh? Yeah, but I want the one in, I want 21:8. It said in the 15th verse, we'll read that first. In 20:15, it said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now the 21st chapter in the 8th verse says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Second death's eternal judgment. In other words, we're all of us have experienced first death. We're all dead in the trespasses of sins. We've all been sinners. Death has worked in our members because of the curse, because of judgment. And we were all dead yet while we live. But then we can repent and be born again and have life. But second death is eternal judgment. That's when finally God says, I cannot save you. You've had every opportunity to be saved and you rejected it. And so that's second death. Now, let's go back to Revelation 26. It said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So the bride has eternal life. Second death has no more power. Eternal judgment will never get you. You've been judged eternally worthy of eternal life. But the rest of the dead, see, live not again to 1,000 years, and they're not promised this eternal life. They're not promised that second death doesn't have power over them. So if you don't make the bride, then you're going to have to come up in a resurrection and face a judgment. And everybody looks for that judgment in heaven somewhere, but it's not. It's right here on this earth. The church is where God judges you. Judgment first must begin in the house of God, the Bible says. And so right here, right now, today, we're sitting in a judgment place where God's word, we hear it, we have to respond to it. And God judges us by what he reveals by the Spirit. It's not, I'm not your judge, God is. What God can reveal to you with an anointed word of God and you hear it and receive it, God holds you responsible for that. To him who much is given, much is required. God gives you great revelation. He requires it of you. And then verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. That's because here are these unjust people resurrect. And now they're not in subjection to this righteousness that this took 1,000 years to bring on the earth. And so here are these people resurrect in their unjust state, and their minds are working again. And they're going to have to be brought into subjection to righteousness. This is unjust people that's resurrection down here. The just will resurrect down here in the end of the Gentile world when the church is restored. And yes, that's the purpose of it. God, see, here's the thing. If you're God's child, he's not going to judge you if you've never had an opportunity to hear the truth and see the whole manifestation of God. Y'all realize there's people that, I mean, there's kids that's been born again. Their mother and father took them out of church. They had a heart toward God, but they didn't have an opportunity to serve God. And then they were influenced, and maybe they got killed in a car wreck. And they never had an opportunity to get back toward God. Well, I know what the religious world says. Let's take them all to heaven. But I'm here to tell you, when you get to heaven, you got to be fixed. You got to get fixed from this sin condition. Or heaven is going to have the same hell that we got right here on earth. If I use this illustration, I'll say, if we just take this class right here to heaven today, hell's going to break out in glory sometime between now and Monday morning. Somebody in here is going to get mad at somebody. And you say, well, God's going to fix that. Come on, come on. Come on, grow up. What? I mean, if we can't overcome sin, why are we here? Why didn't God just make us that way to start with? Why didn't he just make us all? You think God is so lack of wisdom that he didn't know man would sin? I'm telling you, he did. That's why there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew there would be a fall, But God wants a righteous people that are not made to be righteous, like angels, servants of God, that cannot sin because it's not in their nature to sin. They're made servants of God to do what God's will is. But God wants a family that has overcome sin. He'll give you a body that will not cause you to sin eventually. But God wants, he's not worried about your body as he is your heart, your mind, and your spirit. And you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And if you don't get that, you're not going to get it like that. Like, I know the religious world teaches that, but I'm just sorry. I just don't believe that. There's too much scripture against that. Yeah, but what that's talking about is in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that they're here. When Jesus comes back in the end of this world to make up the remainder of his bride, not every bride member is going to be dead and move out a live soul. But there's going to be some people standing here on the earth that have overcome sin. And when Jesus comes and makes up his bride, they'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God will give them a new body just like that, and they'll be transformed. So not all will sleep, he said, but all will be changed. So, you know, that's what that's talking about. That's talking about bride members. It's not talking about, you know, that God's going to change you on your way up. Yeah. Just the bride members, yeah. God's making up his bride right now to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead is not going to live. Now, I don't let this trouble you. Well, let me just ask you this. When you go to sleep, you know, how long is it before you wake up? I mean, there's no time in sleep. You go to sleep, I mean, I'm talking about a dead sleep. You ever just went to sleep and you woke up and you thought, my Lord, I could have died. I didn't know nothing until I woke up. It don't matter if it's 3 hours or 16 hours. How long? There's no time in sleep. So when you go to sleep or die, you're asleep in Jesus if you're just. And you know, you're non-existent. I don't care, you know, Rip Van Winkle, if it's been 100 years, you still, when you wake up, you're going to wake up. You say, well, how am I going to wake up if I've been asleep for 2,000 years and I wake up and this whole world's changed? You would be surprised how people can adapt. There's immigrants from other nations that can't speak a word of English and don't know one thing about the society in America that comes over here and gets dumped over here, and in 6 months they're speaking English and they've already adapted to our society. It's like you can take the wealthiest boy in the world and the poorest one from across the tracks, get them together, send them overseas and dump them in a foxhole, and in a matter of weeks they are one. Money don't mean nothing, and neither does poverty. They have become the best of friends. They communicate with each other, and they're there to save one another's life and win a war. And they will adapt. It don't matter what. Okay. All right, so No. They'll come up where God wants them to come up. If you die at sea, and a shark eats your leg, and he swims to the Baltic Sea, and a whale gets your torso, and he goes to the Mediterranean, and a another shark gets your head and he goes to the Atlantic, your body don't mean nothing to God. You're written down. God said, I will remember them in that day when I make up my jewels. That's a bride. Malachi 3. All God don't need your body. He don't need to know where you died. All he needs is your name. And you can mark it down. If you're in the book of life, he's got your name. And God can just speak you back into existence right where he wants you to be. And, you know, so we don't have enough scripture. We could philosophize, is that a word? We could philosophize on all that, but there's not enough scripture to help us with it. All I can tell you is that's God's business. He'll bring you back. I just know there is scripture in the Bible that helps us. I'm hurrying, Sister McGowan. There is a scripture in the Bible that tells us, you know, that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made sure their bones, Jacob made sure his bones was carried back to the burying place of Machpelah to make sure. And so they resurrected in Jerusalem. But that's a type and a picture of the church. That we're going to resurrect back in the body of Christ. You're going to come up among God's people, and God's going to have you in a place that he can save you and have the best opportunity for you to be saved. Just remember, death don't separate you from God. It didn't separate Lazarus. He resurrected. He went on. I'm sure he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and probably overcame sin and made the bride back there. He loved God that much. I'll give him. I'm going to put him in the bride until somebody takes him out. See you upstairs.